You know, when you think about what you're going to preach on, you have a lot of different thoughts that go through your mind. And sometimes I like to go back to what I would call maybe the basics, things that we're all familiar with, things that we know. But for me, it's a good reminder. And let's be honest. I mean, there's times when we struggle with things that are basic, things that are elementary, things that are the principles, the foundations that our faith is built on. We struggle with those sometimes. And so it does us good to go back and to be reminded of those things. As you know, I like to reflect and use myself as an example sometimes of things that I've experienced, things I've gone through, and kind of use that as an example as we look at the lesson. And recently, I had was at home with the kids. I think I was by myself. And the boys were... I was watching the Royals game. I had the Royals game on, and Will had to go to the bathroom. So I had to go take care of that. I think we all know what that means. So I had to go and take care of that. And so while I'm dealing with that, Josh is big into watching cooking shows. And so while I'm gone, he flips it over to a cooking show. Hey, I like cooking shows. I don't like them as much as Josh does. I have a limit. There's a certain point where it's like, okay, I'm done. And I was watching a Royals game, which we all know is more important than a cooking show. But anyway, I come back in the room and this cooking show is on, and so I'm a little frustrated. And probably dealing with Will, I was more frustrated than normal. So I kind of lost my cool, jumped on him a lot harder than I should have, to the point where eyes were watering up. And that's when I realized, whoa, back up. And I had to say those words that I'm sure as parents have all said, probably more than we'd like to admit, I'm sorry. I had to stop, get myself under control, and realize I had gone too far. I need to tell my son that I was sorry for something that I had done that was way out of line. There was no need to get that upset about it. And I remember feeling so bad for several days afterwards. I mean, the rest of that day and the next day for sure. And I would go up to Josh, man, I'm really sorry. And finally he was like, Dad, it's okay. It's all right. But you know, one of those basic principles that we know, that we need, is that principle of forgiveness. And so this morning I want to talk about that forgiving heart. Because there's not one of us in this room that, first of all, has not needed forgiveness. We've all needed it. We've all had to have it. And there's also no one in this room who hasn't had to give it to someone else. And that's the part I really want to talk about this morning. You can't talk about one without talking about the other. We're going to talk, focus is on how we need to forgive others. But in doing that, we have to stop and talk about how much we need forgiveness, because they feed each other. Our need, or our ability, I should say, to forgive other people is based upon how much I understand my need for forgiveness. And it's also based on how much I can look at my brother, look at my sister, look at my friend, look at my children, and realize that I have compassion upon them, and I'm not willing to offer that forgiveness. But as Christians, we all know that God has forgiven us of many sins. And, you know, honestly, sometimes seeking the forgiveness of a child, of a 9-year-old boy, sometimes that's a lot easier to do than getting forgiveness of an adult. We've all been there. We've all had those moments where either we've resisted forgiving or we've had others resist forgiving us. But God's Word instructs us to be forgiving. You can't just take it. You've got to give it. And we have to be forgiving. It's a quality. It's a characteristic that has to be found in our heart. And it's also a characteristic, I think we don't think of it this way a lot of times, but it's one that can, and in fact, I would say, must be developed. It's something that we have to work on, that we have to get our minds to the point where we are able to forgive. And it's a quality we have to develop and work on. We'll talk about that a little bit as we go on. But that desire to forgive someone, it does come from compassion. We'll look at that here in Matthew chapter 18. Forgiveness is also an evidence. It's a fruit. It's something that we produce. It's something that we can see of ourselves, and others can see it in us, that reveal how much we want to forgive other people. The more we understand what God has done for us and by forgiving us of our sins, the more we're able and the more we're willing to forgive others. That's the root of this lesson this morning. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at a parable that Christ gave in talking about this very subject. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning of verse 21, the question is asked, Lord, How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? This is the question. And I would say this morning, that's kind of our question is, how do we forgive? And in that question of how do we forgive, the question also comes in, how often do I forgive? Is there a moment when I don't need to forgive, or I don't have to forgive? So Christ gives this parable. He says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Excuse me. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And that last verse really is the key that we want to look at this morning. There's some things that we'll find that parable that will help us. But it was from his heart is where that forgiveness comes from. Having a forgiving heart is required by God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving is because we have been forgiven. So notice the words, though, around that the idea of forgiving. It begins with be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kindness, being tender-hearted, being loving. Those are all qualities around the ability to forgive. Qualities that we must have as children of God. So as we begin our lesson this morning, I want to begin with looking at some reasons of why we need to be forgiving. Well, I think the most obvious, and one that should be enough, but a lot of times we want to argue that sometimes, is that God commands it. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespass, your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It is a command that God has given that we need to forgive others. And why? Because He, in turn, has forgiven us. In fact, in many cases, He forgave so much. And we'll look at that comparison in just a moment with the master and the servant from the parable. But it absolutely is the same relationship that we have with God the Father. But the fact that God commands it should be enough. And you look at the verse, Mark 11, 25 and 26, there is a condition. We will be forgiven of our sins if we forgive others. This is not a new concept. You can go back to the Old Testament and find that when God promised you a blessing, when God promised you something great, there was a condition. And many times that condition was obedience. If you obey me, then these things will happen. You can look at the children of Israel. As they get to that promised land, they're on the other side of the Jordan. They look out and they can see this land that God has promised them. God tells them, you will defeat all your enemies. You will go in and take this land if you obey me. If you don't serve idols. If you don't intermarry. He gives a lot of conditions, but if they do these things, the promise is the land is yours and you will win every battle. But if you don't obey me, if you do serve idols, if you do fall away from me, what's the consequence? You won't win the battles. You'll lose. We can find examples in the Old Testament where they won the battle because they obeyed, and we can find when they didn't win the battle because someone in the camp, someone in the nation, someone in the group of people sinned. And they lost that battle. And then the challenge is trying to figure out why they lost that battle. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, And this goes back before that a little bit, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want us to be reminded of these verses, beginning in verse 10. And this is, again, the same type of thing that we just talked about. But listen to what these words say, beginning in verse 10. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you to the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you. And you shall go, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. They were given a land that just wasn't a land. It just wasn't an open piece of property. It was a cities. They were already, houses already built, things already dug, plants already planted, vineyards already producing. It was ready to go for them. But there was a condition, just as there is for us when it comes to forgiveness. In our obedience to this command, it should be done from our heart. It shouldn't just be done out of obligation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about giving here, but I think he establishes a principle that can be applied to other areas. Beginning in verse 5, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you have previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Absolutely talking about giving here. But the same thing can be said about our forgiveness. It needs to come from the heart. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be real. It's not just an obligation, not just words that we say to get out of a situation. We need to really, truly forgive someone from our heart. But God commands it. Another thing is that God left us an example. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." We know this. We know that Christ is our example. He is also our authority, and He is also our Savior. He is the one that hung on that cross. He is the one that endured the mock trial, the beatings, the scourgings, all the things that went along with that. And He is the one who hung on that cross. In Luke 23 and verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided His garments and cast lots. Do we have the mind of Christ? He is our example, but do we have His mind, the way He thinks, the way he did things? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Is that our mindset? Are we really and truly concerned about the well-being, the welfare of others? Because if we are, then we will forgive others when they need to be forgiven. We'll do that, and we won't have a problem with that. But Christ was our example. And yet, even after I read that verse in Luke chapter 23, and I picture that event in my mind, I see all that's going on. I see all the things that were done to Christ that He did not deserve, that were unfair. And yet, I can still hold a grudge. And yet I can still withhold forgiveness from someone else. That's something for us to think about. And then also one that I think is pretty obvious, we've already talked about a little bit, is that God has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, again, it says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Because we've been forgiven, we must forgive. And I would say not just must forgive, we should want to forgive because we've been forgiven. That should be part of our motivation. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, "Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, verse 13, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Almost every verse that we've read so far that talks about us forgiving others puts that condition in there because you have been forgiven by God. God has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. Going back to Matthew chapter 18 and just thinking about the concept here. A man owed another man 10,000 talents. Now, for us today, I can say that to you, and that may not mean a whole lot. We may not understand what a talent was as far as it relates to currency. We may not understand and totally grasp the concept of what 10,000 talents was versus what 100 denarii was. Well, let me say that there was a huge difference. And if you look at it, one denarii in this time, in this age, was basically one day's wage. 6,000 denarii equaled one talent. Now we start to put some numbers to it we can kind of understand. 6,000 days' wages equaled one talent. Well, how many years would it take to come up with 6,000 days worth of wages? That is 16 years. 16 years to equal one talent. So what's the point of that? Well, you tell me, if you do the math, how is that servant ever going to repay that master? Can he live long enough, if it's just a day's wage that he makes, can he live long enough to pay that master back? And the answer is no. This servant was dealing with a debt that was insurmountable. It was as though someone came in and said, "You owe me $1 billion and I need it today." Whoa. Put that in your mind and try to understand what thoughts would be going through your mind. The despair, the thought of, there's no way, there's nothing I can do. You would be at the mercy of that master in every way imaginable. Because there's no way you could pay that debt. That's no different than us today when it comes to our debt of sin. There's no way we can pay that debt. Only through God's mercy, only through God's grace, only through the sacrifice of His Son do I have the opportunity, the ability, the blessing of having forgiveness. That's the only way. There's nothing I can do on my own. Just like there was nothing that servant could do to pay that master back on his own. He couldn't do it by himself. It was impossible. And yet, even after he is forgiven, he goes to one who owes him 100 denarii. It's 100 days' wages. It would take some time. But it's not impossible. It's not something that he couldn't accomplish. It's not something he couldn't do. And yet, he begs for forgiveness. And the one who's just been forgiven of a debt that he could never pay looks at him and says, "No. I will not forgive you. Pay me what you owe me." And we find that that person ultimately was not forgiven of that debt when the master found out. That's the same thing with us today. If we cannot forgive, then our forgiveness will be taken away. We will not be forgiven if we cannot forgive others. And that's a very somber point and one that we need to be mindful of and understand the consequence of our inability, our refusal to forgive others. And one more reason that we need to be forgiving is God will forgive us if we forgive others. We've talked a lot about that already. But in Matthew chapter 6, "For if you forgive men their trespasses," verse 14, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So we definitely see some reasons that we need to be forgiving. God commanded it. He left us an example. He's forgiven us. The requirement is He'll forgive us if we forgive others. Well, then let's look at some practical things here of how do I forgive? Okay, we understand we need to forgive. We know that. And again, these are elementary basic things. We probably all know these things, but they're good for us to be reminded of them occasionally. Well, Forgiveness is to give up resentment of. That's the definition, if you look it up, that's the definition you're going to find. To give up the resentment of. It's something that we give to others. When someone needs forgiveness, and the classic scenario we often think of is they come to us seeking forgiveness, and we are to give it to them. We give them that gift. We give them our ability, our decision that we're not going to be resentful towards them. We're not going to hold against them. That things are clear. Things are good. It's as though it never happened. That's the classic example we often think of when we think of forgiveness. And in other words, in giving to others, it helps us also to develop spiritually. Because it's more than just speaking the words. It's got to be sincere. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be patterned after the way that God forgives us. And it must be accompanied by actions which show true forgiveness. We talk a lot about the fruits of repentance. I've heard entire lessons given on the fruits of repentance. When someone repents, yeah, they repented. I believe them, but I want to see the fruits. And we should see fruits. I'm not discounting that. We should see the fruits that they have repented. But they're not going to go back and do the exact same things they'd already done. What about the fruits of forgiveness? Do we talk enough about that? What are the fruits of forgiveness? Can we see, can the person who's wronged us, can they see from us that we have forgiven them? Do they see it in how we talk to them? Do they see it that if we talk to them? Do they see it in how our attitude is when they're around? Do they see it in our ability to invite them over and do things with them? Do they see it? Do they feel that they have been forgiven? Or do they feel like it was just words spoken? Forgiveness also involves a kind attitude. We heard that in Ephesians 4:31 or 4:32. But in 4:31, if you back up a verse, it said, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." When you've been wronged, when someone has done something to you that has hurt you, whatever it may be, what are feelings that you feel? What are emotions that you go through? Probably anger, maybe some wrath. I mean, those are things that we've experienced when we have been wronged. But when we forgive, we need to do it with kindness. We need to do it with a tender heart. Because those things, in verse 31, are things that we are to put away. We need to rid ourselves of animosity towards them. We need to rid ourselves of hatred towards them. Deny the desire to even hold a grudge or to get even. You know, we may act like everything's fine, but in the back of our mind, maybe we're thinking, the next time I get a chance to get back, I'll take it. That's not forgiveness. That's not letting go. In Romans 12:19, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I'll repay,' says the Lord." It is not our place to seek vengeance. It's not our place to hold a grudge. And the bottom line is here, we have to choose what we're going to do. You're either going to hold a grudge or you're going to forgive. It's one of the two. And so we need to be mindful of that and resolve to have a kind attitude when we forgive. And yes, it does involve forgetting. Sometimes we want to think that it doesn't. But in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, "For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more." Remember, we have an example when it comes to forgiving others. We have God as our example. We have Christ as our example of how it is and what it means to forgive. And for God, it means what we just read in Hebrews 8, verse 12. "I'll remember them no more." Now, does anyone have the ability to really pull it out of their mind, to purge their memory, to truly, 100%, absolutely forget it? Like if someone brought it up, you'd be like, "I don't know what you're talking about." Do we really have that ability? No, we don't. We remember things. It's one of the things that God has given us the ability to do. We remember things. But that idea of involving forgetting, again, we don't hold a grudge. We don't treat the person unkindly for the wrongs they commit against us. Remember, we're to imitate Christ, and we can be assured that He has forgiven us. We need to have the confidence that Christ and that God has forgiven us. And we also need to give that same confidence to those that we forgive. You may have it in our mind, but we don't treat them as though we have not forgiven them. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And I use this verse a lot when we're talking about any kind of human relationship, whether it be marriage, whether it be friends, whether it be brothers and sisters in Christ, and whether it be in regards to forgiveness. Because in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you want to be forgiven? Begrudgingly or wholeheartedly? We all know how we want to be forgiven. We want to be forgiven in the most kind and most tender way. We want to be forgiven so that that relationship can heal and become what it used to be. That's what we want. So why can't we offer that back to others? The last point I want to make here is in regards to how to forgive is that forgiveness involves repetition. And I'm going to be honest with you. This is one I have a hard time with sometimes. But what is the limit? When can I say no? That was the question that basically they were asking in Matthew chapter 18. Peter said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, forgive me, I didn't do all the research I should have on this, but I believe that this was something that some of the Pharisees had come up with, that they had kind of modified some things here. And actually, Peter was actually adding some days to what was accepted. Like you could, or adding some times to give forgiveness in a certain day. And so I forget if it was three or four, whatever it was, but Peter essentially has added some extra days in here. It was seven times It was seven times in a day. And Christ is saying it's 70 times seven. So, is the number 490? No, that's not the point. The point is that we need to forgive as often as we're asked. We become very critical of those who we have to forgive many times, yet when it's us, when it's me on my knees praying to God forgiveness time after time and again, I'm definitely sitting there praying that He's not counting, that He's not keeping track. So let's be mindful of that when we think about how many times will we be like the servant who was forgiven much but could not forgive little? That's what we need to look at. The last thing we'll look at this morning is we'll look at some examples of those who forgave others. And there's a lot of places we could go, but for me, one of the most greatest examples is Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph was, remember, was sold into slavery at a young age by his own brothers. And that kicks off a series of events that we won't go through this morning, but essentially brings Joseph to the point where he is second in charge, and he's in charge of the distribution of food as they go through a famine. And so he finds himself in a great position of authority over in Egypt. And who should come knocking on the door looking for food but his brothers? Not knowing that it's him, they come, they seek for some help. Well, we find that the reunion is made and everything. The brothers can't believe it's Joseph. They're fearful for a moment that he reassures them. But then we find that Jacob dies. And now, once again, the brothers have reason to be concerned. So over in Genesis chapter 50, let's read verses 15 through 21. Beginning of verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The great thing about this example is Joseph's attitude. And it is at the root of his character. It's at the root of his whole faith. Is that he believes firmly that everything that happened in his life was for the greater good. Everything that happened, every opportunity that came his way, every bad thing that came his way was an opportunity for him to serve God. Because serving God was his entire reason for living. That was Joseph's purpose for living, was to serve God. And whatever happened to him, the way he looked at it, this is an opportunity for me to serve God. And whether I'm in a dungeon, as a prisoner, or whether I'm second in command. That's how Joseph looked at it. And that attitude is what enabled him to look at the brothers who sold him into slavery, who were so jealous of him that they sold him into slavery. In fact, they really wanted to kill him. But one of the brothers stood up and said, "Let's just sell him into slavery. Let's not kill him." He looked at those very same brothers and forgave them. Just like that. Forgave him. He could have thought of all the years he lost with his dad, all the years he lost with them, perhaps there were other relationships that Joseph had before he was sold into slavery, friends, other family members. He lost all that time. He didn't focus on that. He focused that I am here for this very purpose, to save people's lives, to keep people fed. That's why God needed him there. And he said, "Am I in the place of God? These things happen for purposes greater than Joseph." And he understood that his purpose in life was to obey God. Do we understand that? Do we grab on to that with both hands? That our purpose, day to day, minute by minute, is that we're here to obey God and serve Him? That's why we're here. And if we understand that, I believe that our ability to forgive will be enhanced. It will become better and greater for us. If we truly believe we're here to serve and obey God. Another example we have is David over in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You know, and David and Saul, their relationship had gone sour after he had killed Goliath. The people were very enthralled about David. They sang songs about David. They compared David to Saul, and their conclusion was David was better. And that made Saul very jealous. And to the point that he multiple times had tried to kill David. And so David finds himself in hiding. And in this one example here in chapter 24, we find that David comes upon Saul and they're in a cave. And we're going to read here verse 4. "The men of David said to him, 'This is the day which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. His conscience got to him. And he said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way." It's amazing to me. I mean, all the things that Saul had done to David, and yet David looks at Saul as Saul truly was at that moment, as God's anointed. And the fact he just cut off a piece of his robe, it got to David. And he understood, I can't do this. And so what did he have to do? To not take Saul's life, he had to forgive Saul. He had to forgive him for all things that he had done to him because he didn't take his opportunity to strike back. He felt guilty. He spared his life because it was not God's plan. David had a forgiving heart. He was able to deny himself and he was able to serve God and he was able to forgive. Our last example is Stephen over in Acts chapter 7. Another example I'm sure we're familiar with. Stephen is preaching to a group of people. They don't want to hear what he has to say, and it doesn't cause him to water it down. It doesn't cause him to hold back. Verse 51, we find he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." He didn't hold back. The sermon needed to be preached. They needed to hear those words. They needed to be said. And he was willing to sacrifice all to preach the Word of God. He denied himself and he gave everything. Because I don't believe for a moment that Stephen, saying those words, didn't think, this is going to get him mad. He thought that. I'm sure he did. I think he knew exactly what the reaction could be by saying these words, and he didn't hold back. Because he wasn't worried about his own well-being. He was trying to serve God. He was trying to do the things that he needed to do, and in that, he was denying himself. What was his attitude in death? In Acts chapter 7, verse 59, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge him with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Again, another event that we try to visualize in our mind of a man standing there, sitting there, laying there, however it ended up, and having huge rocks thrown at him. You ever been hit before? Ever had a rock or a baseball or something hit you? What's the first reaction that kind of jumps into your body, or into your mind? Kind of fires you up a little bit. Kind of gets our attention. What was that? And Stephen took the beating. He took the rocks over and over to the point that he was dead. And we can't even imagine what that would have looked like, what that would have been like. It's a horrible thing. And yet, as he's going through all that, the idea of, I got to get away, I got to get out of here, I need help, that was not the things that we find that was going through his mind. The things that were going through his mind is in verse 59 and 60. He knew he was going to die. Receive my spirit. Do not charge them with this sin. He wanted them to be forgiven. That was his attitude in death. And we look at his death, and his death was not in vain. His death sparked the church growing and flourishing in the places beyond just Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They scattered. And they went everywhere. And they preached the word, and the church grew, all because Stephen was willing to be that sacrifice, willing to die. And he was also willing to forgive. He denied himself to serve God. And again, there is a correlation between our ability to deny ourselves and completely serve God and our ability to forgive. It's there. Because our forgiveness comes from our heart. One more thing I want you to notice as we close. I want you to notice that David, Stephen, and Jesus, you think about him hanging on the cross, they offered forgiveness to those who did not ask for it. Now, to me, this is like a whole other level of forgiving someone and they didn't even ask for it. As I said earlier, a lot of times we have the classic example of when we think about forgiveness and our ability to forgive others, we're thinking of a situation where someone comes to me and says, please forgive me. I've wronged you. I'm sorry. That's the classic example we think of. But yet, we just gave some examples, except for Joseph. The brothers actually asked for that forgiveness. But outside of that, I give you three examples where the people that forgave others, they weren't asked for it. The people they forgave didn't go ask for it. But even without being asked to, they were willing to forgive them. How often are we willing to forgive only when someone has asked us? Maybe that's a requirement you've set for yourself. I'll forgive if they come ask me. You know, I've been faced with situations in my life here recently where I've had to offer forgiveness to people that have not asked for it. And it's been one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. And that's why I'm preaching this sermon this morning, because I've gone through those things and I'm still learning. I'm still trying to understand. How does that work? But I know one thing. If I don't forgive, my heart is full of begrudging, of thoughts of vengeance, of things that hold me back spiritually. I've experienced it. I know it's true. I know it happens. And that's why forgiveness is a whole other thing when we start thinking about forgiving others who have not asked us to forgive them. We're to have a forgiving heart, an attitude of kindness and tender heart. And we have examples from God's Word that we're to forgive even without being asked. Look at Mark chapter 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them. What are you doing right there? You're standing and you're praying. Forgive them. Does that mean go and... No, forgive them. That your Father in heaven... Does that mean go ask Him, hey, do you want me to forgive you? No, it didn't say that. It said, forgive them. That your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses, but if you do not forgive, if you can't stand there and forgive them without being asked, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. We have to be able to forgive even when someone hasn't asked. When it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, look at Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. Your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you even seven times in a day, and seven times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We see both scenarios where they come to us and ask. We also see a scenario where they don't come to us and ask. We have to forgive. Now, our willingness to forgive others, it doesn't mean that they don't have to deal with the consequences of their sin. There are consequences to sin, forgiveness or not, that they have to endure. We also need to remember that sin is against God. It's a very important thing. We find ourselves wronged and hurt by the people committing sin against God. We need to show the same grace and mercy to others that God has shown to us. And I also want to point out that also one more thing, that us forgiving others is not accepting their sin. Us forgiving others is not accepting their sin. We must always stand for the truth and not accept their sin. However, we still have to have a forgiving heart. So, we can have a forgiving heart. You ever been sold into slavery? You ever had your lives threatened over and over again? You ever been persecuted for preaching God's Word? You ever been put to death for doing no wrong? Those are examples of those who did. We looked at those this morning and they were able to forgive. Can I forgive others of the wrong that's been done to me? It's, again, a basic thing that we all know about, but it's something we need to be reminded of what it really means to forgive someone else. At this time, I'm going to leave us in a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed for our Bible classes. Please pray.